If all the world were a circle, what would be at the center? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Revelation chapter 4, John's vision about the heavenly throne of God. In the first part of this sermon, Dr. Beakey spoke of how God was teaching us that He is central and sovereign in all things. In this broadcast, Dr. Beakey will discuss the symbolism of this vision and its significance for our lives, so that we may know what life is all about and how we may find true comfort. As you listen, may the Lord give you ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
This glorious throne, in all its sovereignty, speaks powerfully in three different ways through the symbolism of Revelation chapter 4. And I want to look at that symbolism with you. The symbolism of the throne of God teaches us in Revelation 4 three important truths about God's throne. The first is that it's a throne of glory, a throne of glory. Come deeper into this chapter with me. John tells us in verse 2 that the one who sits on the throne is beyond description. And John gives us his impressions. And basically what he's saying through these stones is, I saw light. I saw bright light. It's impressionistic. We don't have to try to figure out what the jasper stone means or the sardine stone means. It's actually not helpful. The point John is making is the same point Paul makes to Timothy when he speaks of Jesus Christ and says, He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Or as Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verse 17, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You see, that's the impressionistic goal that John wants us to reach. When he's carried into the throne room of heaven, he's filled with the glory of God. The throne is altogether glorious. And the very word glory in the original languages means weighty and beautiful and overwhelming and awesome and awe-inspiring. This is the center of the universe, the glory of God. This is the insight of John Calvin, that the center of our lives is not even our own salvation, but beyond that and through our salvation, that we are led to the supreme purpose of what our lives is all about, that we might live soli Deo Gloria, to worship Him who sits upon the throne. But secondly, the symbolism here in Revelation 4 teaches us that this is a throne of judgment. Verse 5 teaches us that out of this throne there are lightnings and thunderings and voices. And of course that reminds us, doesn't it, of Sinai and the giving of the law through Moses. It reminds us that God is a God unapproachable, a God of indescribable majesty, a God of uncompromising, intimidating, threatening justice and holiness. That's what John is saying. There is a throne of glory. But if you're not prepared to meet that God on the great judgment day, that throne of glory will be a throne of justice and judgment. And from that throne, you will be condemned. And from that throne, the King of Kings, the occupier of heaven's throne, will say to you, Depart from me, sinner, for I have never known you. You have rejected me all your lifetime. Now you face the throne of judgment. Now you will understand too late that you've missed the whole meaning of life. You put yourself in the center. You live for your own self. You are on the throne. You missed what life was all about. You missed bowing before me with the elders and with the angels. You missed the joy, the purpose, the meaning, the glory of life, which is the glory of Him who sits upon the throne. And so this throne now becomes for you a throne of eternal judgment. But thirdly, this throne in Revelation 4 is revealed through its symbolism to be a throne of grace. A throne of grace, not just of glory and judgment, but also of grace. Verse 3, there was a rainbow about the throne. Boys and girls, we all love to see a rainbow, don't we? When you see a rainbow, you try to see how much of it you can see, don't you? You want to see it. Well, your great goal is to see 180 degrees. You might see where it touches earth on one end and where it touches earth on the other. And you get very excited. You say, I see a full rainbow. But John sees something more special. He sees a 360 degree rainbow. The entire circle round about the throne. This is not just a meteorological phenomena for John or something beautiful that has a fairy tale meaning. But this rainbow depicts, symbolizes the covenantal faithfulness and love that God manifests from His throne. It's a symbol of the grace of God. It's a sign of His covenant. It's a declaration that He is determined not only to save the world and not send another flood to the very day of judgment. Yes, it has to do with the realm of nature, but it also has to do with the realm of grace. When you see a rainbow, there is also in it God's faithful covenant promise. And not only will He not destroy this world with a flood, but He will save sinners. That His business, His delight, is in mercy, as Micah puts it. The rainbow is a symbol. Tells God's children in every age, in every generation, in every part of this planet Earth, as far as they and their eternal future is concerned, the storm is past. The judgment is over. God's wrath is exhausted, and it has fallen upon Christ. So that now mercy and grace can come to them from the very center of the universe, from the very throne of God. This reminds us, doesn't it, of the hymn writer who put it this way, on Him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for His chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. You see, just as you need storm clouds and sunshine for a rainbow to appear after the storm, so in Christ on Calvary, the storm of God's anger and the smile of God's love meet together so that sinners may be saved. So that threatening judgment and awesome holiness and dreadful justice may become grace and mercy. And notice that the throne is entirely encircled with this symbol of grace, showing God's total determination to save His elect, but also telling John and us that rainbow is always in the sight of Him who sits on the throne. Whichever way God looks from His throne, John would say, He sees the rainbow. He sees the full spectrum of the colors of His grace. He will bring in all kinds of sinners from all kinds of lands and nations and heathen peoples. But also this 360-degree rainbow teaches us there is access to the throne of grace from all sides and in all conditions. And it teaches us the stability of every promise. There's no break in the rainbow. There's no break in the promises of God. They're all one piece. They're all one package. It shows the connections between God and every part of His covenant of grace. His covenant is altogether sure. It is altogether full. It is altogether secure. Thou hast ordered with me a covenant well ordered in all things and sure. Although my house be not so with God. The rainbow is a symbol of the superabounding, overflowing, ever-flowing, sovereign grace of God. This rainbow is a reminder that God's grace supersedes everything else in the lives of His people. It's the fullness of the mercy of God. So as we look over John's shoulder, reverently speaking, and we see this perfect circle, unbroken by the things of earth, unbroken by our sin, shining with undimmed and unchanging brilliance. And we see that there's no end to that rainbow. It goes from eternity to eternity. So we see there's no end to God's mercy. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism put it, He is infinite in His goodness. Oh, what a glorious thing. A 360-degree rainbow. Here on earth, we seldom see that. Well, we see dimly at times. We see through a glass darkly at times. But there can be moments when the rainbow spiritually for us becomes more than a half circle. You know, literally, there are times that people have seen 360-degree rainbows. Did you know that? There are mountain climbers who have seen complete colored rings through a configuration of sunlight and a cloud composed of droplets of uniform size, so that they've seen a complete rainbow. But also pilots have seen it. In fact, there's an article written in 1974 called The Glory. And the article is about pilots' rainbows. And scientists have actually called it The Glory. Pilots have seen, on rare occasions, a 360-degree rainbow. But what a beautiful thing when a child of God on earth in his own soul sees in unbroken wonder the complete harmony of God's grace coming from the throne of God and Him who sits upon it, the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory. And what a beautiful thing it will be in the glorious day when we enter into the courts of heaven and see God's life, God's work in our life as a work of perfection, as a complete 360-degree work, full of beauty, full of all the color of His grace. Just in moments, we may get a glimpse of that here. I read of Benjamin Morgan Palmer, a famous Southern Reformed pastor, whose beloved wife of many, many years had passed away. That he responded to a friend who wrote to console him with these words. I will not speak to you, my brother, of my pain. Let that be. It is the discipline of love, having its fruit in what is to be in my life. But I want to tell you how a gracious God fills this cloud of sorrow with Himself and covers me in it and takes me into His pavilion. It is not what I would have chosen. But in this dark cloud, I know better what it is to be alone with Him. and how it is best sometimes to put out the earthly lights. Even the sweetest earthly love may not become between him and me. It is the old experience of love breaking through the darkness as it did long ago through the terrors of Sinai and the more appalling gloom of Calvary. And I have this to thank him for, that the greatest of all his mercies, and then for this, that he gave her to me so long. And then Palmer writes this, the memories of almost half a century of God's grace encircle me as a rainbow. You see, what the believer sees when he understands the rainbow of God's grace coming from the throne of God is that that grace prevails and trumps over everything. He sees that the sovereign one on the throne is his Father, and that the center of the universe is not just capricious sovereignty, but fatherly sovereignty. And that is the beauty of what we call the Reformed faith or Calvinism. You know, many people have debated the question, what is the center of Calvinism? What is the heart of the Reformed faith? And some have said predestination, and some have said the covenant, and some have said union with Christ, and some have said the sovereignty of God, and they're probably the closest. But there's a great Hebrew scholar who was nicknamed Rabbi John Duncan from Scotland. He said, really, the center of all is the holy will that rules the universe indeed. But it's a will of loving kindness. It's a fatherly will that's the center. It's the free will of the sovereign Lord Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that ultimately, the warm and fatherly sovereignty of the God of the Scriptures, not the cold and capricious sovereignty of other gods such as Allah, the God of Islam, but the triune God who has an inter-Trinitarian relationship with himself, a family relationship with himself, who loves each person of the Trinity with unspeakable love and pours over his love to sinners. Fatherly in his fatherhood as the first person, fatherly through the second person from the Father's right hand, teaching and molding his people, fatherly with the Holy Spirit in their souls. This fatherly sovereign one rules the universe. And through that fatherliness in Jesus Christ, in whom the storm of his wrath is spent, the rainbow of his grace comes to you, dear believer, 360 degrees without a break forever. So that you need every trial he sends, every cloud he sends, every storm he sends. This is the message of Revelation 4. The God of the universe is sitting as a fatherly God on his throne of grace to poor sinners who come to him for mercy. And once you understand that, you understand what Calvin meant when he said, life is all about soli Deo Gloria. And you see God. You see God everywhere. B.B. Warfield put it so powerfully. He said, the Calvinist is the man who sees God, God in nature, God in history, God in grace. Everywhere he sees God in his mighty stepping. Everywhere he feels the working of his mighty arm, the throbbing of his mighty heart. The Calvinist is the man who sees God, God behind all phenomena, God in all that occurs. He recognizes the hand of God everywhere, working out his will. The Calvinist makes the attitude of the soul to God in prayer its permanent attitude in all of life's activities. He casts himself on the grace of God alone, excluding every trace of dependence on self from the whole work of his salvation. The Calvinist is enamored with God, overwhelmed by God, overwhelmed by his majesty, his beauty, his holiness, his grace, his glory. This is the center of everything. Not us, but our Creator God, our Savior God, our Lord God. He is all and in all. And that leads me to two practical, significant conclusions. The significance of this throne. I want to just say it in two words. Let me explain these two words before we close. The first is explanation. Revelation 4, with all its mystery and all its symbolism, is really the explanation of what life is all about. The whole purpose of this book, the whole book, and the whole purpose of this chapter, really, is to comfort a tried church, the church of God, in all ages, with the God of the church. And the goal is to teach the church that her life is not meaningless or purposeless. There is one at the helm in your life, dear child of God. There's a throne at the center of everything that happens to you. Whether you think internationally, whether you think right now nationally of the upcoming elections, or you think in terms of your own world, your spiritual world, your emotional world, your domestic world, your interpersonal world, your work world, your physical world, everything that happens to you and everything that happens out there. Everything reported in the news and everything not reported in the news. Nothing is meaningless. Nothing is purposeless, for God is on the throne. So friend, come up hither and look through John's eyes. Look through the pages of Scripture and behold the things which must be hereafter. And if you do that, you'll stop complaining. And we'll stop being selfish. And we'll stop saying, Lord, but it hurts. But it bewilders me. But it confuses me. I can't understand it. It seems hard, Lord. It seems cruel. Instead, we'll take the crown off our heads with the elders. And we'll lay it at the feet of Him whose rainbow goes around the throne. And we will say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be glory, but to Thy name be glory for Thy glory's sake. And we will live then coram Deo, in the presence of God, in the face of God. We'll look above and beyond secondary causes in all that happens to us. Because really secondary causes are but details. The first cause is Him who sits on the throne. That's why John Calvin said, when you look at your life and you try to solve the mysteries yourself apart from God's grace, you will always flounder. Calvin said, there's always a double causation to everything in life. The primary cause is always God. The secondary cause are always circumstances around you. And the big mistake we make is we look to the secondary causes before we look to the primary cause. And then we say, why me, Lord? Why does this happen? Why have I got cancer? Why this trouble? Why that difficulty in that interpersonal relationship? But Calvin says, lift up your eyes. Lift them up to the throne room of heaven. And behold the primary cause. He sits on the throne. And all that He does in your life is designed to bring you one day to be in that crowd with the elders, to take the crown off your own feet and to place it at His feet. And to worship Him as God alone. You see, this is the explanation for all of life. And if we could just keep hold of that, you see, then we would be able to say with Isaiah, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Then when bad things happen to us, we can say, this is my Father's world. This is my Father's love. This is my Father's badge of sonship. I will submit wholly and lovingly and willingly to Him. You see, then nothing needs to unglue us and to bring us to distraction because we somehow can't get beyond secondary causation to the primary cause. If we understand Revelation 4, we would truly be able to say, Thy will be done. Father Sovereign, I bow under Thee like a little child who knows that Daddy will do what is best for him. I cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Sovereign, Father. Thou knowest what is best for me. Explanation. But the last thing is comfort. There is just wonderful, glorious comfort in worshiping the triune God. That's what Revelation 4 is all about. It's not just about worshiping the Father. It is that. He's on the throne. And what a comfort it is. It's the only comfort in life and death. That I belong not to myself, but to Jesus Christ, who, as the Catechism says, so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. What is troubling you right now? What is the greatest burden of your life right now? Do you believe this? Maybe it's something so big, so big. And you can't do anything about it. It's out of your hands. But it's in the hands of your Father Sovereign. Not one hair can fall without His will. And that is so comforting because, dear believer, He's your Father. He won't do you ill. He's not capricious. He's not despotic. He's committed Himself. He's committed His throne. He's committed His rainbow. He's committed all the resources of His government to saving you and keeping you safe. He cannot fail you. The God who's on the center of the throne controls this universe is your God.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.